Thanks, Mike. That was a great testimony. Thank you for sharing that. And thank you for not wearing shoes. I usually don't. But it was cold this morning, and I drove the scooter here. We have a scooter. And wearing not shoes with a scooter is bad in case, you know, you fall off. my name is Robbie, by the way, if I haven't met you. You might not have met me. Robbie, I'm on staff here with New Life Christian Fellowship. And you met my wife, Crystal, and you've heard our daughter, Rosalyn. She's 17 months old, almost, and it's pretty amazing. And what Mike shared today, we're actually going to talk a little bit about that. We're in the midst of this Jesus chat series where we get to explore these different aspects, these different encounters with Jesus. And the one today is a little different. There's no miracle, so to speak. There's no... nobody walks on water in it. It doesn't seem like there's anything like really groundbreaking that occurs in the folks that we're going to read about. But it's very groundbreaking. This is one of the most groundbreaking passages in the scripture. And we're going to be in John 3. But first I wanted to talk. So here at New Life Christian Fellowship and NLCF, we have a teaching team. So we've Jim. Jim's our pastor. You've done a good job so far, Jim. Just want to affirm you. And but we like to hear from different perspectives and different voices. My wife, Crystal, will be teaching later in the semester. Actually, we're going to be doing a team teaching. We'll be doing one Sunday where both of us are teaching later in the semester. Sarah Holloway will be teaching next week, and then me and Jim. And so it's a good thing because we like to hear, like I said, different perspectives. The Lord speaks through different people different ways, and so we want to hear from those voices as well. So that's why I'm up here and not Jim, but I'm going to talk about Jim this week. We have, Jim and I go way back. He's a friend of mine, and Jim and I went on a road trip. Did you know I was going to talk about this? Okay. And this actually is going to deal with what we're talking about today. So back in January, Jim was invited to speak at we're part of a church network called Ecclesia. He was invited to speak at the regional conference up in Newark, Delaware. That's key. And, he invited me along, so 3 or 4 in the afternoon, we hit the road and we start driving. Now, I like maps. I can hang out on Google Maps all day. I like to know where I'm going. And I had looked at the route to take to get to Newark, Delaware, you know, the majority of the route. And it's like you go up 81, you get on 66, you head around the Beltway, you go up to Baltimore, you get to Newark, Delaware. Well, we get in the car, and Jim plugs in the GPS, the address for the hotel that we're going to be staying at. Now, unbeknownst to us, the person who booked our hotel, which makes Jim sound more important. Anyway, so someone booked our hotel for us, and they booked it in the wrong city, Newark, New Jersey. And now, it was a suburb. The GPS address did not say Newark, New Jersey. It said another town. So, and you might think, did you not check that? But it's like, this is the right address. We're going to the right place, right? So we start driving up the road. Obviously, you can see that there is, and I don't know why our projector is way up high there, but there's a vast difference between Newark, New Jersey and Newark, Delaware. If you couldn't tell, there's some construction on the route too. So to Newark, Delaware takes about 6 hours, and it was taking us 7 hours. And so we get in the car, we start driving, and we know, you know, Delaware is right across the river from New Jersey, so we thought, oh, we'll just be spending the night across the river. No. We keep driving. We skip 66, and I'm like, there's something up. Are we sure we're going to the right place? There's something up. Keep driving, because we got to get there, and eventually we see the New York City skyline. And Jim's like, that's not New York City. I'm like, that's the Empire State Building, man. Like... So we get into our hotel, we check in, we get in our room, and then like we're in the wrong place. So we have to get up the next morning and drive 2 hours and $16 of tolls back to Newark, Delaware. But it got me thinking, and reading this passage today, John 3, and this encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus, like, how do you get unlost? How do you find out that you're lost? Because we didn't know that we were lost. We had an inkling that something was amiss. And this is embarrassing. We're never going to live this down. But now it makes a good sermon topic here. So what does it take to get unlost? You know, have you guys ever been lost before, taking a wrong exit? Maybe you've been hiking in the woods and you take the wrong path. And maybe it's at night. Don't have a headlamp. How do you get unlost? Who's going to tell you? that you're lost and bring you out of that. And it got me thinking about this passage. And in his book, Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard has this, he talks about this phenomenon of pilots, jet pilots in training or whatever, at night, maybe they're flying upside down and they don't know that they're upside down. Like they can't feel due to the G-forces or whatever that they're flying upside down. And then this book, which is an amazing book, he kind of likens that to us. We're flying upside down in this culture today and we don't even know it. Maybe it's how we're living our life and we just don't know. We don't know. We think Christmas is about getting presents or whatever, as Mike shared. You know, we don't know what the true path is. We don't know that we're lost. But so I think today's encounter with Jesus, we'll talk about that. How do we get unlost? How do we figure out that we're on the wrong path and get towards the right path? So would you guys pray with me as we get started today? Heavenly Father, would you have authority in this place today? Heavenly Father, would you reign in this place? Would you use your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, to speak to us? Would you use this encounter of Nicodemus and Jesus almost 2,000 years ago to speak to us, Lord? Would you use this passage to allow us to a greater freedom to obey you, Lord? Would you heal us today, Lord? Would you correct our path today? As we learn and hear from you, would you move? Would you be in this place? In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, like I said, we're in John 3 today. And probably one of the most famous passages in Christianity, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But first I wanted to talk about Nicodemus and who he was. And not a lot is mentioned about him, but as it says in the first verse of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Here we go. That's what we know about Nicodemus. That actually says a lot about him, honestly. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a sect of Jews. You'll read in the scriptures about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they believed a certain set of things about Torah, about the Messiah, and we don't really have time to go in all that stuff today. And he was on the Jewish ruling council, which meant he was kind of like a member of Congress. He was somebody that was respected in the community. And he was a seeker. And I say that because he's coming to seek Jesus. He's seeking knowledge from Jesus. He does want to know the right thing. He does want to know the right path. Now, Jesus, in the previous chapter and before, has been making waves around Palestine. He had been performing miracles, signs. He'd been teaching. And so Nicodemus wants to speak to him. So Nicodemus asks Jesus a question. Now, this is the question Nicodemus asks. He says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God was not with him." Doesn't look like a question, but he's asking a question. A question he's asking is, you've done these cool things. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been hoping for? Are you the one that's going to make things right? Now, you see, first century Pharisees believed certain things about the Messiah. We talked about this. And this is why this is important, because Nicodemus wants to know who he should follow. And they thought that the scriptures prophesied that there would be one who would rule, the Christ, the Messiah, who would lead them into a new age free of oppression from the Roman government, who would restore Israel, and they would be on the right track to the right Newark, and they'd be in the right place. Now, Jesus understands what Nicodemus is saying here, because at the very end of chapter 2, he says, "For he knew what was in a man." He knew what was in a man's heart. He knew what Nicodemus was asking. Now, we don't have time to cover every inch of this passage. There's so many things that John is doing. So we're going to do our best today. We have 30 minutes, and people have written entire books on it. And we have less than 30 minutes now. So if you'll allow me, we're going to dive deeper into one phrase that you'll see in this passage, and that phrase is eternal life, from John 3:16. So what we're going to do is look at that a little bit, because I think this is what Nicodemus is really asking. This has to do with what he's doing. Because like Jim and I rolling up 81 to New Jersey in the middle of the night, Nicodemus had been heading in the wrong direction, but he didn't know it. He follows the rules of his order. He follows Torah. He's grown up being taught Scripture. He knows Scripture. He knows Scripture more than we know Scripture. He has memorized it. He wants to know what's right. He wants to do the right thing. And like us, he's doing all the right things. He's done the equivalent of get a good job, get a wife, have a dog and a cat, live comfortably, live out your passions, go to church on occasion, right? That's what he's done the equivalent of. That's the American dream. That's what he's doing. But Nicodemus believes that the Messiah will violently overthrow the occupying government and redeem Israel, redeem the world centered around Jerusalem. This revolution will be of the traditional sort. He believes there will be a warrior king in the line of David that will come. But then in the midst of this conversation, in verse 15, Jesus mentions something. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And what he's saying there is that he must die. Jesus must die. This is not the revolution that Nicodemus was expecting to happen. And then we have, once again, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is, eternal life. Now this verse, I think, has been the crux of American Christianity for many, many years. We see it all over the place. We see it sporting events and concerts, milkshake cups from Chick-fil-A, and that's on there, right? Or is it Cookout? I can't remember which one. Cookout. And unless you think Tim Tebow was born on March 16th, anybody get that? March 16th? No? Okay. You should be pretty familiar with this verse. This is kind of what a lot of people come to Christ through. But I feel like maybe we've oversaturated a little bit. What if we've missed exactly what Jesus is trying to say? Because this is how I think we tend to read this verse. For God so loved the world that Jesus, his Son, came down and died so that we can go to heaven when we die. And that's it. That's all that we see that he's offering. God so loved the world that he sent his Son Jesus down to die so that we don't have to die when we die. We can go to heaven. And that heaven is this distant place that happened, that is something that is given to us down the road. Eternal life is something that is given to us down the road. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying something that is eternal life is here and now. So what if we've missed the point? How do we know? You know the saying, get a life? Like if someone tells you to get a life, like people told me when I was really excited about Star Wars in middle school. This is before Star Wars got cool. But in John 3, Jesus is not only telling us, get a life. He's offering it to us. He's telling us how to get it. He's showing us. He's handing it to us on a platter. So he's not pointing out, not only pointing out that we're lost, that we're headed in the wrong direction. He's ready to drive us to the right direction, the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's offering. And so today I wanted to expand on that eternal life. I wanted to see, okay, what is eternal life? What is it that Jesus is offering us? And there's four aspects to this eternal life that we can see from this passage that we're going to talk about today. There's truth. There's light. There's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and there's life. Truth, light, Spirit, and life. So the first one is truth. And if you read through this passage, you'll see Jesus talking about truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, I tell you the truth, however the truth is translated. And the presence of truth in the eternal kingdom of God reveals that we are currently living a lie. If Jesus is telling us, I'm telling you the truth, then there must be a lie that we've understood about something. Maybe it's how we live. And I think that when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this is how we find out we're lost. We're going to the wrong Newark. Like I said, Jesus repeatedly says, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. So he's offering us something of value. I feel like we live our lives constantly surrounded by lies, and that's not hard to believe. It's not that we believe everything that comes into our heads, but there's cultural lies that are told to us, a cultural narrative about how we should live our life, about our value, about our identity, about what we're living our life for. Maybe we're living our life for money or success, for prestige. Maybe we're living it for comfort. I feel like the ultimate dream of our culture is to retire comfortably and not have to do anything, right? Or just to avoid work. What are we living for? What is it that we're truly living for? And if you're lost, though, would you want to know? Would you want to know that you're lost? I would want to know. I would want to know that I was lost. I would want to know if I was living a futile existence. I would want to know if what the direction I'd been traveling in wasn't going to amount to anything. Jesus is telling us this here. Cultural narrative says that there are many truths. Follow your heart, which is terrible advice. Don't do that. do what it makes you feel good. Also terrible advice. But Jesus is saying something else. There's a deeper truth here. He'll tell us what we need to hear. He'll tell us how valued we are. He shows us where our identity is. How impactful our lives can be when we're living for him. How much he loves us. That's the truth that he's speaking. Let's read in John 8, 31 through 32. Like I said, in John, he talks about truth all the time. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from these lies that we've been living. Free from this futile existence. He even refers to himself as the truth in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. That is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Do we understand it? This is how we find out that we are lost, that we've been living a lie. And as we're bumping around the dark, finally realizing we're lost, and Jesus is saying, hey man, you're going the wrong direction. He's offering us a light. He's offering us a way so we can see the whole map. And as it says in verse 21, John 3 again, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So we know that we're lost. We want to walk into the light, right? We want to see the map. So the second aspect of the eternal life in the kingdom is light. We have truth, and we have light. Let's read 19 through 21 again. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I think there's an interplay in this passage between light and dark. There's a gulf there. There's a gulf between God and darkness, between us and God. And we point out here that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, right? He comes to Jesus at night seeking the light, right? John is very deliberate in writing this. There's something happening here. There's so many different levels. And that's why it's hard to do this in 30 minutes. Sometimes we love darkness more than we love light. Sometimes we don't want to know that we're lost. Sometimes we don't want to know the right direction because the direction we're on feels good, or the direction we're on serves ourself. And so as it says, everyone, this is verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's uncomfortable sometimes when you know you've messed up and people find out about it. But we have grace in Jesus. This is a light that is loving and kind. This is what John is talking about in chapter 1, the very intro, in verses 1 through 19. Starting in verse 3, he says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Skip to verse 9 here. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So Jesus is here to give light. He's here to give us life. Like I said, it can be difficult. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking, let's say you had to build a house. That was your job. You had to build a house for someone, but you could only build it at night. And you couldn't use any flashlights. You couldn't use any floodlights. Probably wouldn't turn out to be a very good house, would it? Your measurements would be off. Your foundation would be poured incorrectly. walls would be like this. The roof, you'd probably fall off the roof a couple times because you couldn't see the edge of it. It'd be a big mess, but you keep working. 3 a.m., 4 a.m., you know that the owner of the house is coming. You know when dawn comes, he'll come and he'll see what you've been doing. He's not going to be happy because the house is going to be crooked. That's kind of how we live our lives. We've been building this house in the dark. But when Jesus comes at dawn, he brings the light. But he doesn't say, man, you screwed up. You've messed up and I can't live in this house. He says, he brings his tools and he says, let's get to work. Let me help you with this. Let me light your tools. Let me light what you're doing so you can build this house the right way. I think that's just a great way to kind of explain what this light is all about. And in John 8, again, Jesus refers to himself as light. When Jesus spoke to his people, this is John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What if you had the opportunity to live your life, build this house, build your life, not in complete darkness, not completely blind? What if you had the opportunity to have someone guide you along the way? What if you had the opportunity to know that what you're doing wasn't futile? And so I think that the light, when we start living in it, we have this truth, we know that we're lost, we need Jesus, he's bringing this light. He's also bringing us a helper, he's bringing us the Spirit. And that brings a change in our lives. We start heading in the right direction, we start driving down the right road. So we have truth, we have light, and then the third aspect of this eternal life of the kingdom is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is this kind of oft-forgotten aspect of God, and that, as Jesus states in verse 8, it goes wherever it pleases. It pushes us to speak, to worship. It interrupts us. It says, nope, you're going in the wrong direction. Let's go this way. Now, you may notice that in verse 8, Jesus is actually talking about the wind, right? Now I got to find verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Now, there's something really cool here because the word wind in Greek is pneuma. It's hard P, right? You guys have been taking Greek? I've always pronounced it pneuma. I don't know. I don't take Greek. But anyway, pneuma. It's the same word in Greek as spirit. So there's a little wordplay here that Jesus is doing where he's talking about both the spirit and the wind. Let's read the verses 5 through 8 here. I tell you the truth. Here it is, the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's something mysterious that happens with the Spirit. This is hard to understand. But what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that everything that we had kind of revolved our life around, our fleshly birth, is going to be redone by the Spirit. We focus too much on lineage, on race, and who our parents were. Maybe even things like race or gender, so that the world can categorize us and tell us where we fit. But Jesus is saying, in his kingdom, those things aren't going to matter as much as our spiritual birth. And Nicodemus has grown up thinking that those who are ethnically Jews and who follow Torah are going to be the ones that are going to be admitted to the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, nope, that's not going to be the way it is. This is going to be offered to everybody. He's pointing out a different road. He's saying our flesh birth doesn't matter because there are people in this world that they are defined by how they're born and where they're born. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be defined by something else. You're going to be defined by my love of you. Let's read back in John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is where Jesus tells Nicodemus, we must be born again. There's a second birth here. And like I said, this is mysterious. He doesn't say exactly how we become born again. He doesn't give us like a 10-step program on how this is going to take place. There's not a little Bible study written about it. This is mysterious. I think Paul expands on it a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. We have a chance to be new people. We have a chance to be remade by the Creator himself. How does this happen? I don't know. God works. He moves. That's part of the mysterious tension of this passage. Oh, it makes it so revealing and so tricky. Jesus is being cryptic. But he's offering us adventure. He's offering us something, once again, of limitless value. And I think that John here is also linking spirit to creation. He's linking new life to creation, which is something Nicodemus would have surely got. Because in the creation account in Genesis, when God creates Adam and Eve, he breathes life into them. When he creates humanity, he breathes life in them. It says God breathed on them. Once again, the same word, the Hebrew word, ruach, wind, it's breath, it's spirit, it's the same word. God is breathing his Holy Spirit among us to do this work. Sometimes I think we think, I have to do this myself, like Mike was saying, I have to do it all on my own. I've got to come to God before he comes to me. God is here, man, and he wants to help make you new. We do not have to do this ourselves. So the Spirit, in doing its mysterious work, blowing wherever it pleases, is making us new. It's giving us life. So we have truth, we have light, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have life in this eternal life, right? And it makes sense. So we spoke of the gulf between light and dark before, and arguably the gulf of life and death are more serious, they're more severe. Because if there's life, then there's obviously death as well. So why is there death? Why do we have death in this world? It's because we stand condemned. As Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin are death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin are death. We stand condemned. Let's read verse 18 here, John 3. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We are condemned. We are condemned to die because of our rebellion. Even if our rebellion is done in blissful unawareness, we are still condemned to die. And that's hard. But let's read the previous verse. There's something happening here. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Jesus did not come here to condemn us. Jesus did not come here to condemn us. Do you believe that today? It can be hard to believe sometimes. Maybe we believe it for other people. Maybe for us, man, what I've done, it's rough, man. I got to pay the price for that. Jesus can't save me. I'm not good enough. That's not what this is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I did not come here to condemn you, but to save you. What if Jim and I had stopped to ask for help on our way to New Jersey? And the person we asked simply berated us and then told us to continue to stay lost. He told us to get lost. What if we had done that? I think sometimes we expect that from Jesus. We expect him to show up and say, you've done this. How dare you? We expect him to be the accuser. That's Satan's job. It's Satan's name. That's his job to be the accuser. That's not Jesus' job. Jesus is here to free us. Now, I quoted from Paul in Romans 3:23 earlier. Let's look at what the following verse says. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Underline justified freely. This is a gift, people. He has given this to us. This is what Jesus came here to do, to redeem us, to free us. This is exactly what he says. A few weeks ago, we talked about Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And at the very end of that passage, he says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came down here to free. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let me read that again. Luke 19:10. For Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. He's here to save us. We're all lost. He's here to free us. He's looking for us. He wants us to live this free, eternal life right here, right now. We are no longer on death row. Jesus has freed us from that condemnation. Can you believe that today? Can you believe that he has freed you from guilt and shame and sin? That is the fullness of eternal life that he's offering here. Right now, today. Not somewhere down the road, right now. That begins today. Do we believe that? We can find ourselves in the right path to the right destination. Those are the four aspects of eternal life in the kingdom. We have truth, light, spirit, and life. Talked about this book before, Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. In the very first chapter, he kind of rewords John 3:16 a little bit. This is not up there, but this is how he puts it. God's care for humanity was so great that he sent his unique Son among us so that those who count on him might not lead a futile and failing existence but have the undying life of God himself. God's care for humanity was so great that he sent his unique Son among us so that those who count on him might not lead a futile and failing existence, but have the undying life of God himself. We have an opportunity to live a life that matters and not lead, as he says, a futile and failing existence. So today we have an opportunity to enter this kingdom, to receive this eternal life, not something down the road, but now. Maybe you're like Jim and I, driving to New Jersey in the middle of the night. You don't know it. I spent a long time in my life driving the wrong way. Even after I began following Christ, I still was living for things that were futile. But the more I live for him, the more that life has meaning, the more that he works through me, the more I give over to him. And I no longer have to go in the wrong direction. So if you're a Christian here today, do you understand that you're living in this kingdom right now? It's not about just going to heaven when you die. Because this would be a lot thinner if it was just about that. This is about living an eternal life right here, right now, in the kingdom. Born again, fully given over to God. This is not a hobby. This is not something we just do on Sundays for fun. I don't think the disciples would call it fun, getting martyred. Maybe. Doubt it. This is something we do because it matters, because Jesus is leading us into the kingdom. And I feel like sometimes I give pieces over to him. I give chunks of clay of my life over to him. Sometimes it's big chunks. Sometimes it's dust. But every bit that I give over to him, I get more life in return than I can ever count, that I can never measure. And it's a process. So today, if you're a follower, if you're a disciple of Christ, is there an area of your life that you haven't given over to him? Is there an area of your life that you keep Jesus out? That you say, I don't need you to work there, or I'm afraid of you to go there. But luckily we have a Christ who is healing, who frees us from shame, from guilt. He wants us, all of us. And maybe you're here today and you're feeling lost. Maybe you're feeling condemned. Maybe this Jesus thing is new to you. Maybe you're just trying to figure out what you think. Maybe you have a little inkling that what you're living for is meaningless and futile. Maybe that means we have to rearrange what that is. Well, today, right this very hour, right this very minute, you can have this life. You can have this eternal life of the kingdom. That's what Jesus is offering right now. Life, freedom to you right here today. All you have to believe is that he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. It's a journey, but it can begin for you right now. Today can be the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess the few weeks of reading this passage, Lord, it's hard to understand sometimes what you're talking about. It's hard to understand that what you're giving us is something here and now and not something later. Lord, we want the fullness of life. Lord, we want to live in this kingdom. We want to live for you. We don't want to be lost anymore. Lord, we want our life to have meaning, and the only meaning we can find is in you. God, those of us that follow Christ, that follow you, would you guide us? Would you use your Spirit to speak to us, to interrupt us? To tell us that what we're moving in is the wrong direction, Lord. I pray that we would trust and obey that. We are justified freely. Lord, and if there's anybody in here that has not taken that step, I pray that you would speak to them, that you reveal to them what they need to hear, that you love them, that you care about them, that what you offer is something that we can't even put a value on. Lord, would you guide us to respond to you, to live into this kingdom, to seek truth, to seek your light, to seek the Spirit, to seek life, Lord. As that song said, lead us to the cross, where your blood poured out, where your love poured out. Lord, we lay ourselves down to you. God, would you guide us today and every day? In your holy name we pray. Amen.